Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 8. Genesis, chapter number 8. And I've been preaching through a few things about God's design, and whether intentional or not, on the last couple of Sunday nights, have fit right in with where we've been, talking about quit ye like men on Sunday evening. And that's important because it's God's design. And of course, we touched on that and didn't plan the timing for this. It just kind of happened. Tonight, we're going to talk about God's design for government. I don't know if you've heard, but there's some significant things happening within a week or so as far as our government is concerned. But it's good to be informed about those things and be reminded, you know, government's not man's idea. It's God's idea. And so, but it's his idea, and he designed it a certain way. And you and I, and then he also gave us a responsibility to it. So we'll take a look at it. I want to start and read a few verses beginning in chapter 8 down through chapter number 9. This is some of the first things given and that we have revealed to us post-flood, after the flood. And Noah and his family got off the ark. It says in chapter 8, verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all that fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Dear Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the scriptures and how it's so pertinent to our lives, all the way from Genesis through Revelation. Please help us and challenge us, encourage us this evening as we look at your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. So two things drastically affected the condition of the world in which we live. Right now, there's two things that have unavoidably impacted us even today. Number one is sin. We talked about that, I believe it was last week, when they ate of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. That has drastically affected and touched every part of our life. We had Pastor Bish from Heritage Baptist in Wallingford preach chapel this morning. And of course, he's had certain physical issues, one that required an amputation of a leg. And he talks about that. And he uses that testimony. And he preached in chapel and he mentioned just kind of in passing how he looks forward to the day where he'll be beyond physical ailments in heaven. And you know, the Bible says in Romans, I thought about this verse as he said that even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. We are afflicted by sin and the effects of the sin curse, and that is present to this very day. One day, thankfully, we'll be delivered from the very presence of it and the very effect and impact of that sin curse. The second thing that has dramatically affected the world in which we live is the flood, which God recorded prior to where we read this evening. The universal worldwide flood. It has impacted and this world, and so many things make a lot of sense when you just believe what God said about the flood. My wife and I took a group of young people from the academy last year out to Arizona for a senior trip, and we took one of those, they call them pink Jeep tours. Now, they're Jeeps and they're pink because that's a good advertisement, but you ride in them and they're fun. And we went up through Sedona in the National Park area there. And this tour guide, he was from the South Shore of Long Island. How about that? Us going all the way out to Arizona, meeting a tour guide from the South Shore of Long Island. And he was more in it for the fun of driving the Jeep than he was the educational aspect of it. But there was certain educational aspects that he was supposed to tell us, and he was pointing out the different formations there and how it came together, and he's telling the story, and he's kind of talking like this, you know, and he was saying, yeah, way back there used to be a lot of water and a big ocean. I don't know how he talked like that without hurting his throat. But he said there used to be a lot of and there's no water. How about that? Anyway, I'll get it together. But he's going through, I'm going to stop mimicking the guy from the South Shore of Long Island, but he was going through and he said, there used to be a lot of water here, and the waves, they just violently, it was a violent thing, and they would crash back and forth. Brother Dan, if you could get water, that would be great right now. Of all the times, I never touch water until the end of our preaching, and then that happens. But he's talking about all the water that was there, and he goes, and he's talking about it, he's like, and after millions of years or however, and then we have this. So I'm just sitting there listening to him, and I go, so what you're saying is all this is here because of violent water. And he goes, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And I go, and I'm thinking, well, that's what God said in his book. And it was there because of violent water and the flood, and it explains so much when you just believe what God says in his word. And so those two things have affected us to this day. For the post-flood world, God made some promises and also certain provisions. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Feeling better, but I don't know what's about to happen. So there we go. So God made certain promises and provisions about the post-flood world. We read a few of those just now. First of all, in chapter 8, verse 22, he guaranteed a stable seasonal cycle. Amen. Let me read it again, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He guaranteed a stable seasonal cycle. Now, there's a lot of things out there that people get worked up and worried about. The point is, our faith should be in that what God said in his word about these things. And he said summer and winter, seed time and harvest. He said they're not going to cease. That's God's answer to it. Say, well, this is what God said in his book. And you know, since the day of that promise, it has not once failed to be true. Amen. Why would we believe that he couldn't make it be true going forward as long as the earth remaineth? And so he promised a stable seasonal cycle. He also established man's clear dominion over the animal life for two things, for fear and also for food. Look at verse 2. He says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now, that's a great thing because, you know, let's face it, when you think about all the animals and you think about Noah, he was outnumbered. But God said, this is going to be. And you think about the places that people have moved and gone and built civilizations and lived, and that natural fear of man is helpful. Sometimes, you know, it's interesting, this property, all the things that are here. You know, Connecticut has a lot of wildlife, and there's also a lot of people, so there's a lot of interactions, and sometimes they'll, you know, get asked questions about, do you think that, you know, such and such animal could, whatever, you know, if people get nervous about things. Well, the reality is, if that animal is healthy and normal, he's going to try to stay away from you more than you're going to even be concerned about staying away from him. God put that in him. And then also for food, in verse number 3, he says, and every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, and as the green herb have I given you all things. And so man was given dominion in those ways over animals. It was how God planned it, and it was what God had to say about it. More that I could say there probably, but we'll move on. There was also a promise not to destroy all flesh by water again. If you go to chapter number 8, he says, and I will, chapter 9 and verse 11, he says, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between you and me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow was God's sign of the promise that he made to humanity there through Noah, that he would not destroy the earth again, just like he had done with via a flood in that way. But also in these provisions and promises, the basic structure of government is given. We see that in verses 5 and 6, which we have read and we'll refer back to. Prior to the flood, there are examples of crimes of a human being against another human being. I think the most famous one easily would be Cain and Abel, where Cain, in anger, lashed out at his brother and he murdered him, and he hid him, and he tried to hide that. In that situation, God dealt with it directly. There was no trial by jury of Cain's peers. There was no judge or tribunal of judges. There was no counsel to deal with it. It was God that directly dealt with the situation. And God pronounced the guilt, and God delivered the punishment. After the flood, however, God changed how matters of crime, if we call it that way, were to be adjudicated. From this decree in verses 5 and 6, he has developed into many different forms and fashions of government. Look at verse 5. He says, and surely your blood of your hands will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require it. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So now it wasn't going to be, Noah, I'm not going to deal with this directly. You need to deal with it when it happens. The next Cain and Abel situation, Noah, man needs to have a structure in place, a system in place for dealing with it. And from that basic concept, there have been the development of many different forms of government. There's a monarchy, where you have kings or queens or, you know, that rule in some way. There's dictatorships where you have a despot of some sort whose sole word is what governs things. There's representative forms of government, which would be similar to what the United States has. Now, note this, there is such a thing as a theocracy, but there is not one other than what God has stated in his word. We're not a theocracy. There will be a theocracy one day when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom here on this earth. But so there are all sorts of different forms of government that have sprung out of here. But I want you to look, let's consider first of all God's design for government. What's the basis of it? It's very simple here in this very first mention, but it's also very revealing. The basis of government is this, it's self-rule. That was the basics of it. It was that man, in other words, that man rules himself. Man governs himself. There were some basic things that were to be considered. First of all, life was to be protected. Why is that? Because, he said, man is in the image of God. That was the most basic foundational element given to this concept of government, that man is made in the image of God, and that should be treated in a proper way, and that should be protected in a proper way. Man was to exact punishment against those who shed the blood of another human being. That was what was given there. You know, the death penalty is never, though, a light thing, even in the Old Testament. You know, we have this idea that in the Old Testament they're out just stoning people all the time, you know, just executing people everywhere. That's not how it was. As a matter of fact, it was a very heavy burden of proof that was there. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7 said this: "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you." So it was to be eyewitnesses who were so convinced at what they saw, they were willing to put their own life on the line by participating in the carrying out of the act. You say, well, what if they lied? Then they were guilty of murder. The same principle here is used really by Jesus. You remember with the woman taken in adultery in the book of John, where they brought a woman and they had these people here and they wanted to test Jesus according to the law. And what Jesus, there was no greater master of the law than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did in writing on the ground, the Bible tells us, we don't know what he wrote. But one by one, they left and he looks up and the question is, where's your accuser? There was no one to accuse her. Therefore, that penalty of death could not be enacted, and he used that to show his mercy and his grace to this lady. So it was a very serious thing and a very serious matter, but the basics of what was laid out here is that that life is in the image of God. Man is created in the image of God, and it's up to man to govern himself, to take. In other words, it wasn't this special anointed class of people that were supposed to do the rule. It was, hey, you take care of it yourself. Also, there's a great deal of freedom in there when you look at it. You know how to avoid running into government under this basic thing? Be kind to your neighbor. Be good to your neighbor. And so, in summary, a man that treated his fellow man with dignity, befitting his creation in the image of God, would be left alone. But man was to and police himself. The governments that have thrived the most throughout history have been the ones that function closest to these above principles. We see this pattern in the development even of Western civilization. Now, I know some of you are like, history, gross. But the basic concepts are, I think, good to understand. Europe in the Middle Ages would be ruled in an authoritarian manner that was empowered by the Catholic Church, actually. And there was a contest who was more powerful, but you had a very centralized authoritarian type government, and it plunged Europe into a very difficult time. In 1215, just give you a speed forward, the English Magna Carta was signed that acknowledged, now there's a lot of details around it, but the basics of it was, it acknowledged that the King of England himself was under the rule of law. Again, there were agendas on all sides, don't get me wrong there, but that was the gist of it, and it's this idea that nobody's above it. Man governs himself. In November of 1620, the Pilgrims drew up the Mayflower Compact, which, by the way, happened in November. It was November the 12th or something like that, or 20th, I can't remember the exact date, but it was that what had happened when they left England. They were supposed to be a part of the Virginia colony, but they got through storms and such, they got off track. Some people think maybe it was even sabotaged, and they landed where they landed, and they couldn't really do anything about it. They were outside of the sanctioning and the charter at that point of the English rule. So they had to establish something. They did so in a way that would govern themselves. They part of the Mayflower Compact says this: "Do by these presents, the people there, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together and a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And they agreed. We're going to agree together. We're going to function together. And we're going to function according to an understood rule of law. And you know what? That was one of the little pebbles, maybe, that began to be the cornerstone and the foundation for how the United States would be governed many, many years later. The Declaration of Independence and then the Constitution in the late 1700s would establish the basis of a government that was founded on principles of individual freedom as established by God. Now, you can say what you want. Does the United States have all sorts of imperfections? 100%. But you look at what has been accomplished in this world through the United States of America and that development of even through England. And if you look at what has been accomplished, you cannot deny with a clean conscience that amazing things have happened. And one reason is because it was a government that mirrored how God designed it. Now, not a theocracy, not liking it in that way, but the principle upon which it was established was a principle that mirrored and at least resembled something similar to what God designed in government, where people are ruled in oppression. There's all sorts of examples of what happens there. They never thrive. Those nations, those cultures, they never thrive. But those, historically, there's a pattern. Those that most closely resemble what God established, they thrive. Why? Because you can't do better than what God has designed. So God's design, when followed, always works. Now, our founders understood you needed moral people to make it work. And we're under one of the greatest attacks of who we are. As much as we've ever seen in the history of our country, and it's because of the eroding of morality and the understanding of morality amongst everyday people. And you see, when we get away from God, we get away from God's design, and in no area does life work better when we get away from God's design. I want you to secondly notice God's guidelines for government. Go to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13, let's begin to read verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. In other words, that which was ordained by God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Man was never granted by God unlimited power over other people. Government's role is to do this. Quite simply, the summary of it in this passage is this. It is to protect good and punish evil. How did God design it back in Genesis chapter number 9? What was he supposed to do? Protect good and punish evil. That is government's role. We should be thankful for those whom government has designated to protect us from evil. He talks here about those that bear the sword. They don't bear the sword in vain. I think it is a wise thing. I think it is a biblical thing. I think it's a Christian thing to acknowledge that there are men and women who put their lives on the line in various ways to protect us from those who would seek to do harm unto us. You say, well, I don't think the police are always good. Nobody's always good. Again, two things have affected everything: sin and the flood. And anytime you have a group of people involved in anything, there's going to be something bad that is there. But I am thankful that there are, that if there were someone out for my harm right now, that we have a system that I could pretty easily pick up a phone and dial an easy number and have someone here rather quickly that would be there to get in between me and the bad guy. I'm thankful for that. And I think it's foolish when we, in some sort of self-righteous cause, act like that's not needed or necessary, or that should not be in some way lauded. It should be lauded because they are filling an ordained role given to them by God. Doesn't mean they're Christians, they need to get saved. I'm not saying that, but it is a role that is ordained by God, and we need to appreciate it as such. We need to appreciate there's men and women who are wearing our nation's emblem on fields around this world. They are a part of the military in some way, and they're there on purpose to stand between us and those that would seek to harm us. And are they perfect? No, because sin has affected everything in this sin-cursed world. But I'm glad that they're there. And I'm glad that that wall is there, and I'm glad that that protection is there, and we need to pray for them and be thankful for them. You know, not every group of Christian people have had that benefit and have had that blessing. You know, some of our forefathers back in Europe, those who were called Anabaptists, some of them were considered pacifists even, and they actually were against military service and such. The reason is this: the military and the authorities were coming after them to kill them and put them to death. You and I haven't had that problem, haven't had that issue in our country. We should be thankful for those who stand between us and evil that would seek to do us harm. That's the basic role of government. At its core, government is designed and organized to have the tools to protect the innocent from them which would do it harm. And when it's doing that, it's doing a good thing. Now, you say, well, what about when it's not doing that? Well, there's plenty of examples throughout history where that's happened. And I'm not going to bore you with more history. But our forefathers who established this country faced that very dilemma and that very question. And some of the most powerful and potent things that have ever been written about the governing of humanity were written during those times. Some of the most thoughtful things. It's amazing hearing somebody talk about, you know, the forefathers who led to the American War for Independence and how, oh man, you know, they I don't think they should have, you know, done this or done that. And it's an opinion that's like Twitter deep. You know what I mean? And they don't even know these people wrote volumes explaining and talking about this is why and this is where it came from. And I'll tell you right now, if you read it, it's hard to argue with them, because it's based on that very basic design that God made for government. And so we see God's design for government and God's God's guidelines for government. Thirdly, I want you to consider, this is, I guess, a lot of this is maybe information and feels like teaching a little more, but here's our responsibility to government. Our responsibility to government. First of all, we need to show honor to whom honor is due. He says that in verses 5, that concept in verses 5 through 7 of Romans 13. He says, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We need to show honor and respect. He talks about even tribute, which are taxes, which nobody likes. And we understand that, but he talks about that. Jesus himself rendered to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. We, as believers, we need to keep a clean conscience between us and those who, as he describes here, rule over us. They fill the role of government by honoring them. Sometimes it's popular to tell jokes. I think back in the, I think this really, I mean, it's probably always been a thing, but back in the 90s, I won't give names, but it became a popular thing to tell certain jokes, you know, ha ha ha, laughing at certain things. I think we need to be kind of careful about those things because we need to have the right attitude towards those. Even if the person involved is not the right kind of person, even the office that's there, though, we need to do everything we can to show it the right kind of respect. We need to also pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 1 through 2 says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He goes on specifically and he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He tells us that we should pray for them. He also tells us why we should pray for them, what the goal should be. It is that we can do what we do in peace and in harmony. I think he had very clearly even the church and the preaching of the gospel in mind, that you and I would have that ability to do what we can do right here. It's a blessed thing to be able to do what we can do here, which is gather together openly, even broadcast it online and not fear any repercussions as a result of it. And we should pray that that continues from those that are there. I'll tell you right now, we're a little spoiled, aren't we? There are generation upon generations of believers who have done what we do, but they've had to do so under the cloak of darkness because they couldn't live peaceably doing what they were doing under the nose of their government. There are Baptists who have been known to baptize in the rivers at night under the cover of darkness because they're afraid of what would happen if they were discovered by the authorities that were there. You and I are very blessed, and we should pray that God keeps it that way. We should pray and work. I think things like having a day like we had a couple of weeks ago are important to let them know that we're praying for them. You know, there's a lot of things that can happen when we lash out at somebody individually. But when you look at somebody with genuineness and saying, I'm going to pray for you, or I'm praying for you, that's hard to lash back at. You might not agree with it. They might not agree, but that's hard to lash back at. We're to pray for our leaders. We also should function freely in the system that we have been blessed with. Just make sure we do so as a Christian. You know, as far as I know, the ruling law of this land is still the Constitution of the United States. And you and I still, in that, are provided certain rights and privileges, such as to being able to assemble together and to preach. And you know, we are granted the freedom of speech and the ability to do so. And we should use that in the right way as a Christian, not in a ugly way, not in a unkind way, but we should use it as a Christian. You know what we should do? Next week you should vote. Why? Well, because that's the system that God allowed us to be in and allowed us to participate in. You think about Christians across this world right now. We talk about in the past. How about right now? That do their best to preach, teach, and practice the Bible, and they have to do so underground, as it were. How much would they love to have a say in their government like you and I do? And here we are, God, since the nation of Israel, I think maybe the most blessed nation that's ever been, because of how much our founding fathers cared about God's design. And you and I should be willing to participate in and practice that freedom that has been given to us. Not just as a citizen duty, but as a Christian duty. Why? Because we understand how God designed it. We have a say in it. And you know what? If we're willing to be quiet, they're willing to let us. But we don't have to be. Why? Because of the government that God's given us and for what we have. It's easy to get upset. I know there's a lot of things that are upsetting. There's And I'll be honest, there are things at certain level that should provoke even righteous indignation. But you and I still have the ability to do something about it. So, oh, nobody listens. You're right if we don't say anything. Nobody pays attention. You're right if we hide. But see, where we are, we don't have to be quiet. We don't have to not say anything. We should always be Christians. We should always function like a Christian. But God's given us the right to vote. He's given us the right to participate. And as Christians, you know what? We should. We should pray. We should honor. We should pay the tribute as we're supposed to pay. We should be respectful, but we should also participate in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us.